Join me as we share in God's holy word through John chapter 21, verses 1 through 22. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Hear the word of the Lord.
I hope you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 21 and or turn them on as the case may be. And let us look at this passage of Scripture, this very important one. I have, as I just said, we've been doing a series of messages, if you're new with us this morning, on the life of Peter the disciple. And we've just picked out five seminal moments, five important, significant times where Peter encounters Jesus and Jesus teaches him about what it means to know him and be in relationship and discipleship with him. And one of the things that we have said is that discipleship is a lot like trying to learn how to drive a manual transmission. If you are one who knows how to do that, you try to remember back to those early moments when you were first learning, and you realize that you don't have the skill down. You're just a learner in that situation, and often a manual transmission can give you fits. There are lurching starts. There are stalls and restarts, and discipleship is a lot like that. Peter gives to us a picture that often we see both successes and failures, both sometimes back to back. And so we have sought to learn what Jesus is teaching Peter about what it means to follow him. In each of these stories, we've seen a critical or principal truth. The word of Jesus reveals. We saw that when Peter had his first encounter with Jesus back in Luke chapter 5 on the shores of Galilee. Very similar story to the one we're going to look at today. We also see that the word of Jesus is our safety, as Peter walked on the water and discovered that. And then the word of Jesus contains a cross, a place where when Peter was confessing, and Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter confessed, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus began to teach them about the fact that he would go to Jerusalem and die. And of course, Peter wasn't keen on that idea. And then two weeks ago, we looked at the fact that the word of Jesus requires the exposure and death of the self. And so today we come to our final moment in this study, where Peter meets Jesus back on the lake where it all started for him. And in this scene, we see how Jesus confronts and restores Peter following his failure. And the one thing that I think very simple that this passage teaches us is that the word of Jesus is a call to follow him. And so let us look. Jesus said at one point that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are wise builders and foolish builders. Wise who build on the rock, and foolish who build on the sand. Which are you? Now, before you attempt to answer that question, another question should come to mind, and that is, how would you know if you are building on the rock or building on the sand? How would you know, and how would you discern between those two? And the answer to that question is to recognize that it all depends on what you do with your false self. How would you know if you're building on the rock or building on the sand? Well, it all depends. And it depends on what you do with your false self, your false identity. And of course, we looked at that 2 weeks ago. But this morning, I want us to see how the Lord Jesus confronted Peter's false self and how he confronts ours in this passage. It's very important for us to recognize that you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Listen carefully. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without confronting your false self, your false identity. Now, how does that unfold in this passage? Well, there are three images that I think that John gives to us that are critical, absolutely critical, for understanding what Jesus is doing with the disciples, and in particular, with Peter. And those three images that are in this story are the fish, the sheep, and then the cross. Two of them are explicit, one of them is more implicit. In this story, Jesus is teaching about ministry and about discipleship, about service and following, about effectiveness and identity. And those two things are inseparable. You cannot separate them. And each of these images gives us some insight into Peter, the individual discipleship, and into ourselves. Let's look at the first one, the fish, verses 1 through 8. In that little portion of the story, we have the disciples, and they decided to go fishing. the reason for going fishing, and I'm utterly convinced it's purely therapy. They've been through an emotional roller coaster, the giddiness of Palm Sunday, to the dregs and the grief of Good Friday, to the elation of Resurrection Sunday. And now they find themselves in this little in-between time. They're waiting. They've seen the Lord in some resurrection appearances. Their emotions have been all over the place. And Peter says, I just need, ever the man of action, I just need to go do something to distract my mind, something that I know, something that's familiar, something that can distract me. But they labor all night long and catch nothing. And of course, that whole scenario is a recapitulation of a similar incident, almost identical, that happened 3 years before, probably right here in this exact same location. We do not know for sure, but likely very, very close. There are some similarities in these stories and some differences that are worth noting. In both cases, the disciples are in a boat fishing. In both cases, they work all night long and catch nothing. In both cases, in both cases, Jesus tells them to let their nets down for a catch one more time. In both cases, at the word of Jesus, they haul in a miraculous catch. But in Luke 5, the stress of the story is on the emptiness of Peter, the individual. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then, of course, follows the invitation from Jesus, follow me, and I will make you new. But here in this story, the stress is on them together as a group. Jesus calls out to them, no doubt you see there in verse 5, children, do you have any fish? The word that is there is the word technically children, and that is probably why the ESV translators translate it children. But that term, paideia, while it is the term for children, it's actually a colloquial term, an intimate term that would more be translated lads or guys. That's why the NIV translates it friends. And the way that Jesus asks the question assumes a negative answer. Haven't you caught any fish? He says. The whole scene is a metaphor for life and ministry without Jesus and life and ministry with Jesus. In the first instance, Jesus had taught Peter, Peter, your life is empty without me, but I will make you into a fisher of men. That had been the original call. And fishing was the symbol that Jesus was using for the mission, the ministry. So now, after the cross and after the resurrection, fishing is still the symbol that Jesus is using for the success or the failure of the mission that he has called these disciples to join him in. The point that is here to this whole group of disciples, small as they are, and particular to Peter, is that on their own, without Jesus, they will come up empty. They will not be able to succeed in the mission or the calling with which Jesus has given them without him. They toil and catch nothing. But at the direction of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, the nets will be full and the work will be successful. And that's the lesson that Jesus is getting across. The very thing that Jesus had stressed the night before he was crucified when he said to the disciples in that upper room, "Abide in me and I in you, and you will what? Bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do a little." Is that what he said? Apart from me, you can do something. Is that what he said? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying to his disciples, and in particular to Peter, "Peter, men, the success of the mission is dependent on the word of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. And if you try to do his work, if you try to engage in his mission, if you try to live your life based on any other foundation, it will fail. It will be building your life on the sand." Bruce Milne, a New Testament writer, scholar, very helpful when he writes in commenting on this passage. He says, "There is a stark contrast between the results when the disciples went out on their own initiative and caught nothing, and when they fished at the direction of Jesus and the boat was full of large fish. This story has much to say to current practice in evangelism. The church in the Western world has never had such an array of helps, resources, and methodologies as at present. The psychological and sociological sciences, as well as the fruits of technological and communications revolution, have been plundered for the secrets of successful mission. Sadly, although much time and money are often spent acquiring these tools or attending the inevitable conferences and seminars where they're unveiled, the long-term results are meager. Interestingly, by contrast, the churches of the third world are by and large uninformed concerning these new discoveries and successful methodologies. In their poverty and weakness, they have to rely on prayer for the power of God and the simple direct sharing of the gospel. The trouble with the know-how of the Western churches is not the knowledge itself, in most cases, but the insidious temptation to trust in it. It is there that the breakdown occurs, and where this story speaks so relevantly. There was nothing wrong with the disciples' fishing know-how. It simply did not bring them any fish when they relied upon it. When they followed Jesus and relied on him to some extent in defiance of the instincts of their own experience, the harvest was overwhelming. In this context, prayer is a reliable barometer. The level of our prayer ministry will be the level of our dependence on the Lord. Not surprisingly, prayer is generally at a low ebb in many North American and Western churches, whereas it is the very life breath of many churches in the underdeveloped world. The secret of effective mission lies on the other side of a discovery of our own utter impotence to produce fruit that will remain, no matter how learned or technically equipped we are. What we can do without Jesus is a little, is not a little. We can do nothing. And I think Bruce, of course, is right. And as I have said on many occasions here, that the church advances through the Word of God and through prayer alone. That brings us then to consider the second image, the image of sheep. After breakfast, the focus of the story shifts from the disciples as a group to Peter in particular, in order that Jesus might deal with Peter's failure. And the image shifts from fish and fishing to sheep and shepherding. Let's read those verses. "When he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." To understand these verses and what Jesus is doing, we have to kind of remember back to the magnitude of Jesus's of Peter's failure. Peter had forcefully and publicly and confidently and loudly proclaimed that he would not fail Jesus, that he would not deny him, that others, even ones who are sitting around in this scene right now nearby, that they likely would fail, but not him. That his love was great and certain, but theirs was suspect, weak, and frail. And as one writer has so well put it, in an honor and shame culture where loyalty was everything, no real disciple would do such a thing to his teacher, and yet Peter did it to save himself. When the rooster crowed, he must have seen that not only had he been unfaithful, but that his whole self, his whole sense of self, his whole false self shattered before his eyes. It was a false identity, a false foundation, and it failed him. He discovered that he himself, built on his own foundation, was in fact a failure. Think for a moment of someone to whom you owe everything. And imagine that person for a moment and betraying them to death to save your own skin. How would you feel? Would you be able to recover? Would you be able to forgive yourself? That's where Peter was. Now he stares at that same individual across the way. Is there a way back for Peter? The answer, of course, is yes, but it depends on what he's willing to do with his false self. It depends on what foundation you are building your life. And I am building my life, the rock or the sand. How does Jesus deal with Peter's false identity? Well, one of the things that we see that's fascinating about this passage is that he retraces all of Peter's steps. Did you pick that up? Think with me. He brings him to a charcoal fire. Do you remember the last time the charcoal fire was mentioned? John chapter 18, verse 8, that there was a charcoal fire in that little courtyard where Peter warmed himself. And three times he had denied Jesus around a charcoal fire. And right here on the beach of Galilee, Jesus had prepared, of all things, a charcoal fire. He addresses him not by his new name, but by his old name, Simon, son of John. He addresses him publicly, just as his denials had been public. He asks Peter three times if he loved him, one for every time that Peter had denied him. And in verse 15, Jesus asks the crucial question, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Of course, Jesus is not referring to the fish or the boats or the nets, but to the disciples whom Peter had said, "They may fail you, but I never will." He is clearly saying, "Simon, do you still say that you love me more than these other men? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" What is Jesus doing? But lovingly forcing Peter to face his false self. He's not sticking the knife in and twisting it. He's working with Peter to help him see. Peter, if you live your life based on a false foundation, on sand, you will always fail. The question for Peter is, will he stick to that old self-confidence of personal greatness, or would he give it up for a new rock-solid foundation? Notice how Peter answers the questions. Notice what he does not do. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't defend or blame shift. He doesn't say, "Yes, I failed you, but you have to understand, Lord. Did you see that girl at the courtyard? She was buff. I think she might could have taken me." He doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, I denied you, but don't you remember all the other things that I've done for you? All the good." He doesn't grovel or self-abuse. Doesn't talk about what a terrible person he is and if the Lord would just take him back. Just the simple statements, "Lord, you know I love you." "Lord, yes, I failed, but I still want to be in a relationship with you based not on my performance, but based on your unmatched, unmerited love." Somebody who has very well illustrated this for us, the dynamic of what is happening here, was a man by the name of Miroslav Volf. Croatian by background, he writes a little paragraph thinking about the conflict that happens between Abel and Cain, and why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Listen carefully, because what he says here is exactly what Peter is wrestling with. And I also believe that all of us wrestle with as well. Listen to what he says. "Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? His answer is that Cain's identity was constructed in relation to Abel. He was great in relation to Abel. Cain got his sense of worth from being superior to his brother. However, when Abel began to surpass him, Cain had to deny that reality because his self-esteem was fully dependent on the certainty that he was better than Abel. Cain either had to readjust radically his identity or eliminate Abel. The murder," says Wolf, "does not stem from some irrepressible violent urge. Rather, it is the result of the cold logic of a perverted self in order to maintain its own false identity. The facts of Abel's character and life threatened Cain's self-image, and therefore his heart reasoned Abel cannot continue to be." And commenting on that, another writer says this: "Any identity based on our superior performance over others will produce at least two results, fragility and hostility. First, there will be a deep insecurity and an inability to see yourself. Peter, despite Jesus' direct warnings to him about his coming failure, had no sense of his danger. Why not? Listen carefully, because if you base your very self-worth on being brave or anything, if you look into your heart and see cowardice, you will have to screen it out and deny it, or you won't have a self left. And that is true, says this writer, of any identity not rooted in Jesus' unmerited love. And that is exactly what Peter is struggling with here, and what Jesus is confronting him with. Your old false self, Peter. It's either me or it. It can't be both. Which raises then the question of why does Jesus say to Simon, "Simon, do you love me?" And then right on the heels of that say, "Feed my sheep." Why does Jesus start talking to Simon about sheep on the heels of the question, "Do you love me?" And the answer is very simple, but it is this. You will never, ever, neither Peter nor any of us, be able to care about the sheep from a false identity. A false foundation will never give you the kind of love that you need to care and feed the sheep. You may tolerate the sheep. You may put up with the sheep. You may live around the sheep. You may even serve the sheep to some degree, but only to the degree that it is convenient to you. Only to the degree that it serves your own interests for yourself. But you won't love the sheep. You won't sacrifice for the sheep. You won't give yourself up for the sheep. Jesus is very simply saying to Peter and to us that love for him is the only foundation strong enough and deep enough to enable love and care for his sheep. A love for him because he first loved you at his expense gives you the strength to care about the sheep. And let's be honest for a moment this morning. Lambs and sheep sound very nice and cuddly on the page, don't they? But lambs are needy, and sheep are unsightly and smelly. You've heard the old story, have you not? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, of the man who was stranded on a desert island all by himself. And when his rescuers came, they found three dwellings. And they asked him about the dwellings. Why three dwellings? And the man said, "Well, the one on the left, that's the church that I attend. And the one on the middle is the house that I live in." And they said, "Well, what about the one on the right?" And he said, "Well, that's the church that I left." Sheep. And notice that Jesus said, "Tend, feed my sheep," which means that Jesus will call you to love and to serve people who are different than you, people who you wouldn't ordinarily choose, people who have problems, people who come from different backgrounds, people who come from different problems and circumstances and situations, people that God will, of his own providence, put in your life to teach you what it means to love him by loving his sheep. Which brings us to the last image, just as we come to a conclusion here this morning, the cross. How can we love the sheep well? And the answer to that is that last image of the cross. And you might wonder, well, where is the cross in this little story? Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus tells Peter something that I don't think he tells anyone else ever in the scriptures, at least not with this specificity. He tells Peter how he's going to die. And I don't know of any other story in any other person that Jesus tells them with this kind of specificity how they will die. That phrase, you will stretch out your hands, is a euphemism for a crucifixion. We know that to be true because of verse 19, he said this to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. It begs the question, does it not? Why would Jesus tell Peter this? Just this. For the rest of his life, the shadow of the cross would loom large in Peter's mind. He had denied the Lord once, but he would have another opportunity to make the good confession. How will Peter do the next time? How will he survive? How will he fare under that pressure? And the answer to that question is in Jesus' final words, follow me. Follow me. Do you remember how Jesus defined what following me is about? If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Peter will make that good confession by every day, by the everyday practice of denying himself, his old self, his false self, dying daily to his old foundation, by building his life on the rock of the love of Jesus for him, who gave his life and shed his blood for Peter. You see, the cross of Christ was in Peter's life every day, not just the one that would come eventually. And so we are back to where it all got started for Peter. The very shore, almost the very same incident, hearing the same words, follow me and I will make you. You will not die by a crucifixion, as Peter was told that he would. But may I ask you this morning, does the shadow of the cross loom large in your life every day? The only way for you and me to be faithful, to have fruitful ministry, the only way for us to care for the sheep, to truly love the body of Christ, is if our life is not built on a false foundation, but on the knowledge of the love of God for you personally. Might you hear this morning afresh the words, follow me. We know that Peter got it, because at the end of his life, he said, writing to another group of Christians, he said to them, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He learned it. There is a man by the name of Henry Nouwen, and Henry was a Catholic priest who was well known, well sought after, a good speaker, taught theology and practical pastoral ministry at Yale and Harvard and Notre Dame. Henry tells a story about how in his own life he was finding that as he was having fairly well sought after notoriety, people interested in him, that there was a disconnect going on in his heart, and he began to wrestle with that disconnect, and how do I resolve that? And God sent him from Harvard, among the best and the brightest, to a school for the mentally handicapped. And in that experience, he wrote, "Before Jesus commissioned Peter to be a shepherd, he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He asked him again, 'Do you love me?' And a third time he asked, 'Do you love me?'" We have to hear that question as being central to all of our Christian ministry, because it is the question that can allow us to be at the same time irrelevant and truly self-confident. Look at Jesus. The world did not pay any attention to him. He was crucified and put away. His message of love was rejected by a world in search of power, efficiency, and control. But there he was, appearing with wounds in his glorified body to a few friends who had eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. This rejected, unknown, wounded Jesus simply asked, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" He whose only concern had been to announce the unconditional love of God had only one question to ask: "Do you love me?" The question is not how many people take you seriously, how much are you going to accomplish, can you show some results, but are you in love with Jesus? And so I close this morning. Are you building on sand or on the rock? And the Lord comes to you as he did to Peter, to confront your false self and to ask you the question, "Do you love me? Follow me." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, so much in this passage and so much more that would be there for our edification. Yet this morning, Lord, we ask that you would help your people. Maybe there's some here today who acknowledge, "I've never turned from my false self at all. I've never come to you." Would you hear the words of Jesus calling you for the first time? "Follow me, and I will make you." And maybe there's others here this morning who you have responded, and yet you look at your life and you say, "More of it is on the sand than on the rock." Would you hear him saying to you afresh and anew, "Follow me"? Lord, would you help us? We confess to you that we all stumble in many ways, how we need your Spirit. Would you help each person respond to you in faith and trust and obedience, that you are worthy, it is worth it to follow you? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.